Good evening once again. If you would, please open with me your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We continue on this evening with our sermon series through this often neglected Old Testament book. And so we come tonight to sermon 2, as we will consider Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. As you know, last Sunday evening we looked at verses 1 through 3. We were introduced to this great book of God's Word. We were introduced to the author. The author, we believe, is Solomon, King Solomon, David's great son, who went on to build a great temple in God's honor, and the glory of the Lord filled that temple. We also looked at the central message of Ecclesiastes. Very often, Ecclesiastes is seen as a pessimistic book. But indeed, this is no pessimistic book. This is a book that gives us hope as the people of God. It is a book that directs us to find our satisfaction above the sun and not below it. And so this is how the author directs us. Solomon oftentimes enters into the perspective of the skeptic. He acts as a skeptic in his writing to debunk all of the skeptic's arguments, to point us to where our true satisfaction is found. And so Solomon the preacher, he says to us, we live in a world that is passing away. We live in a world that is full of vanity and futility. The preacher wants you to see life for what it is not. The preacher wants you to see life for what life cannot give you, what cannot be found in this world. And so again, he reminds us in this way of the wisdom of God, that the wisdom of God is better than the wisdom of this world. So again, tonight we come to consider Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, and the circle of life. Now, I know that some of you are thinking about the movie The Lion King. Even as I uttered my sermon title tonight, that's exactly where your mind went. But this is a different take on that phrase, the circle of life. And I think you will see as we open up God's Word tonight that it relates directly to, not Ephesians chapter 1, but Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So let's consider the Word of God as I read Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the Word of our God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow. There they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Amen. This is God's Word. Augustine of Hippo was one of the great fathers of the early church. I'm sure that in your own studies you've heard this name before, Augustine of Hippo. Some even call Augustine the father of the Reformation, and yet he lived from the years 354 to 430 AD. He lived more than 1,000 years before the Reformation began. Prior to his conversion, Augustine was a wicked young man. In fact, Augustine himself tells us about his wickedness in his book, Confessions. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. Because in that great book, he tells us that he himself engaged in all kind of vain and futile activities. He did all of these things in his youth. He sinned in every way possible during his time under the sun. But Augustine's mother, Monica, was a godly woman who prayed for him constantly. She even followed him when he went wayward. When he moved away from his hometown, she followed him to that location to be near him and to pray for him and to encourage him. One day, Augustine heard some children playing while in his youth, while living a sinful life. He heard some children playing while he was sitting in a garden, and they were saying this phrase, tole lege, which means pick up and read. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Well, at the hearing of this phrase, Augustine became very convicted. And so he goes and he finds a scroll of Holy Scripture, and he turns to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And let me read to you what it says. It says this, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And so when Augustine read these words of Holy Scripture, he became deeply convicted of his sin. And it was at this time that Augustine was converted, that the Lord brought him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, his heart was pierced by the Scripture. The Word of God is a double-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. And that was the effect of the Word of God upon the heart of Augustine on that day. As a Christian, Augustine reflects on his past life of vanity and restlessness. He gives a record of these things in his book, Confessions, in which he wrote this. And I want you to listen carefully to what Augustine writes. And again, he's writing around the year 380 A.D. He says, I will now call to mind my past foulness and the carnal corruptions of my soul, not because I love them, but that I may love thee, O my God. And so he begins to write in book two of the Confessions. He says, I'm going to recall all of my past sins and all of my past vanity, not because I enjoy these things or even enjoy writing about them, but so that I may love God more, so that I may love you, O my God. He goes on to write this, for I even longed in my youth formerly to be satisfied with worldly things, and I dared to grow wild again with various and shadowy loves. My form consumed away, and I became corrupt in thine eyes, pleasing myself and eager to please in the eyes of men. And so Augustine lays his heart open, as it were. He says, this is the man that I used to be. I was a carnal man. I was a wicked man. I was seeking to please men rather than God. And he recounts these things for us and for himself so that he might remember the place from which he came spiritually speaking, so that he might further reflect upon the grace and the mercy of God and the impossibility of this world to satisfy one's soul with spiritual things. This is what Augustine is telling us. And so in light of his past sins, Augustine confesses this great and famous line. He says this in book one, for thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. What a great and profound line he wrote. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. See, Augustine knew of this all too well because his heart was restless, wasting away in vanity and futility. His heart was restless until it found its rest in God, until God called him to himself in salvation through Jesus Christ. And so Augustine reminds us of this, that God has made us for himself. He has not made us to be separated from him. God's original intent for Adam in the garden was to enjoy communion with God, but Adam broke away from that by an act of his will, and so all men fell with Adam. We are with Adam being his spiritual posterity. Man was originally made for the enjoyment of communion with God, and man was originally made to exist for God's glory. This is the reason that we were created. This is the reason that we were made. And what this tells us, what this reminds us of, is that we will find no satisfaction in the world until our hearts find rest in God. There is no true, eternal, spiritual, and absolute satisfaction to be found in the things of this world. We must find them in that which is above the sun, not which is below the sun. There is no lasting joy. There is no lasting contentment. There is no lasting satisfaction apart from knowing the eternal God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is Augustine's confession, and this is the message of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Augustine is telling us the same thing that the preacher is telling us here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so, if all under the sun is vanity, if all under the sun is vanity in this circle of life, then you must ask yourself the question, where is my hope? Where is my hope? Have you found satisfaction? Have you found rest in Jesus Christ? This is one of the questions that our text tonight requires we reflect upon. We must ask ourselves this very question. And so, let's consider in the first place of man and creation. We see this in verses 4 through 7. As the preacher leads us on through chapter 1, we come to verses 4 through 7 as the preacher addresses the brevity of man's life and the futility of creation. Verse 4, he says, a generation goes, a generation comes, and a generation goes. And so again, the preacher reflects upon the brevity of man's life. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And so death originally entered the world through Adam's sin. And it didn't just remain there with Adam. It spread to all men. And all men were therefore counted as sinners. And so death comes into the world through sin. By one man, death came into the world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. How many generations have gone through this pattern of toil unto dust? One generation comes and another goes. One generation after another goes through this same pattern, goes through this same circle of life. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Can't we just work enough to find true happiness and change our natural condition and change our natural spiritual status? The resounding answer of Holy Scripture is no. There is nothing that we can do in laboring under the sun to find true and eternal satisfaction. For our lives are like a passing shadow. They're like a vapor, like grass in the wind. And all of these biblical metaphors are meant to instruct us. They are meant to tell us how brief our life is on this earth. How brief our life is under the sun. Job 8 and verse 9 says this, for we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow. Think about that imagery. Think about that picture, that metaphor for a moment. How quickly does your shadow pass away under the sun when the clouds cover up the sun so that the shadow can no longer be cast on the ground? A shadow is that brief, and so is your life. Your life is just like a passing wind, like a passing vapor. Every once in a while, we have a cold front that comes through Texas. It's not very often. But every once in a while, you can see your breath. You can see your breath in the cold air. But how quickly does that pass? Our lives are the same. They are the same. The scripture gives us many pictures just like this. And this is the reality of the present evil age in which we live. Our lives are short, they are brief, because of sin's entrance into the world. The natural consequence of sin's entrance into the world is death. And so this is the reason that our lives are brief. And so I wonder, dear friend, have you considered this question? Have you considered that one day you will die? Now that's a question that we must all face. That's a reality that we must all face at some point. But it's an important question that we must ask ourselves. Have you considered that you will one day die? Or do you attempt to avoid all thoughts of the inevitable? You desire to escape asking yourself that question because you don't want to deal with the reality of what will happen to you one day. But the reality is you will die, and I will die, and we will all face our Creator. We will all face our Maker in holy judgment. You see, the day of your death has been appointed by God. This is a sober reality that we must all face and that we must all think about. And so have you taken the brevity of your life to heart? Again, this is why the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Because going down to the house of mourning requires that we take account of our lives. It requires that we consider the brevity of our lives. For the living are required to take these things to heart. And so I call upon you, dear friends, take these things to heart. While you are still living, while you still have breath under the sun. Because the end of every man is to die, and God has appointed every man's day. And so since the end of every man is death, again, I ask you, where is your hope in life and in death? If it's not in Jesus Christ, then you are just like Augustine. Your heart is restless until it will find its rest in the Creator, until it will find its rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so we pass away, but the world continues to go round and round. A generation comes and a generation goes. As verse 4 tells us, the earth remains forever. The earth remains forever. Here in the second part of verse 4, this seems to be an allusion to the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 8 and 9. While the earth remains, day and night shall not cease. The flood waters will never again destroy the earth. This is the promise of God in the Noahic covenant. You see, the Noahic covenant, the Noahic promise ensures a stable creational environment in which God's plan of redemption might be fully accomplished in Jesus Christ. This is why the Noahic covenant is so important in God's plan of redemption, because Christ came to inhabit and accomplish redemption in this world, on this earth. This is God's eternal plan. But even still, the creation has been subjected to futility. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 8. The ground has been cursed because of Adam's sin. For God said to Adam in the garden, in the midst of the curse that he gave to him, cursed is the ground because of you. The earth was cursed in that day. Genesis 3:17. And so even the cosmos, even the earth itself, is struggling because of Adam's sin. It's experiencing futility because of Adam's sin, because of sin's entrance into the world. And so listen to what Romans 8, verses 20 and 21 say. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, Paul is giving us hope. He's giving us hope as Christians, but he's also giving us hope about the future and the future world that we will inhabit to the glory of God. He says that one day even creation itself will be set free from the slavery of man's sin. It will be set free from its own futility. And so he is, in these words, personifying the creation. He's personifying what God has made. One day there will be a new creation. The author of Ecclesiastes is pointing us to a world to come, a better world to come. The new creation, this world will be made new by the refiner's purifying fire. But at this time, in this age, in view of the age to come, creation itself is groaning. It has been subjected to futility. And so here, even in the second half of verse 4, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4, we have covenant theology and we have eschatology. The Bible is rich and it is full of good theology for us. But until the end, until that final day, until Christ returns again to make all things new and to refine this world, the creation will be subjected to futility. The earth remains and is personified in its circular course. In verses 5 through 7, the labor of creation is personified in the sun, in the wind, and even in the rivers. Notice with me Ecclesiastes 1 in verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Again, we see all of these aspects or elements of creation being personified. They are given being. They are ascribed being, as if they have the ability to do things. And so they are personified in this way. The sun rises early in the morning to perform its work. It gets up at the very break of its own dawn. It hastens or pants in its work. This is what the word hasten means. And after all that labor, the sun simply finishes where it started. It goes around in a circle, just like we do in our lives. The sun never says to itself, I have arrived, I have completed my labor. So it is with us. We are on this circular course of life. The sun continues on in its rising and its setting. It's on a kind of creational loop. It's almost as if God has hit the repeat button on the stereo, isn't it? We are on this circle of life, this creational loop. But the author of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, doesn't stop there. He gives us two more images. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 6, he says, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. We see the same thing. We see the same kind of labor and toil with the wind here. The wind also labors in its blowing, never stopping and always continuing. Just like the sun, the wind returns to its beginning. The wind stays on its circular course. This is the circle of life. And then Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 7, we have another image. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. And so day by day, the rivers never stop flowing in the sea. And yet, the sea is never full. The sea is never satisfied, we might say. It's never satisfied with the rivers that flow into it. Creation never stops laboring in all of its work. And so we must ask the question, what advantage has the creation gained from all of its toil and labor and work? And the answer is obvious. It has gained no advantage in all of its toil and labor and work. And if our lot is the same as creation, then what advantage do we gain in all of our toil and labor under the sun? You see what these images of creation are meant to do. They are meant to instruct us. They are meant to tell us that we gain nothing by our toil and by our labor under the sun. We will find no ultimate satisfaction in these things, but our course will continue to go around and around, and it will be a weary and tiresome course with no ultimate satisfaction. So, this is one of the lessons that we learn here in these verses through these great images of creation. Consider in the second place now, impossible satisfaction. Impossible satisfaction, verses 8 through 11. The earth continues on in its circular course. As we've already said, man is never satisfied. Verse 8. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Life is full of vain and weary repetition. And it is this way because our hearts are naturally corrupt. We are naturally corrupt. Our desires are naturally twisted. Our pursuits are naturally misdirected. And as Augustine wrote, our hearts are naturally restless apart from finding rest and peace in the triune God. As a result, we are never satisfied with earthly things, with what we can see and touch and taste and experience. No matter how much we take in, no matter how much we enjoy the pursuits and the pleasures of this life, they will never fill us up. Listen to what the preacher says in Proverbs 27 and verse 20. This is a striking verse. Even as I contemplated it this week, I was struck by its depth. Listen to what it says. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Think about what the preacher is saying. He's saying this. He's saying that hell is never full. hell is never full because man's desire for this world is insatiable. Man desires what can never satisfy him. And so as a result of that reality, as a result of that truth, as a result of man's natural condition, hell continues to fill up. Because this is the pursuit of the natural man. One author says it this way, man is always seeking what he can never find, satisfaction in earthly things. And so, church, here's a lesson for us. We must not pursue satisfaction in earthly things. Because ultimately, we will never find true and full and lasting satisfaction in that which is contained in this world, in that which is found under the sun. Bridges goes on to say something else. He says, corruption indeed leads us to seek rest in something short of God, but it is not in our nature to find it. You see, our natural state leads us to desire and to pursue the things of this world, but never finding rest, never finding satisfaction. And so once again, the preacher is telling us what life cannot give us. He's telling us how life cannot satisfy us. This is why the rich man always wants more and is never satisfied. This pursuit leaves man feeling empty and tired and weary and exhausted. It is impossible to satisfy man's spiritual hunger with earthly things. God has created us as image of God, body and soul creatures. He has created us to be spiritual beings. And so if we think that we will find ultimate satisfaction in earthly things, when God has created us for spiritual communion with Him, we are deceiving ourselves. Because the Scripture teaches us that there is only lasting satisfaction in that which is above, that which is found in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. You won't find eternal satisfaction in the things of this world because there is nothing new under the sun, the preacher says. There's nothing new under the sun. This is the way that things have always been, even from one generation to the next. And so in verse 9, the preacher makes a universal and perennial statement. Notice with me verse 9. He says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. I think sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think that the problems that we are experiencing in our generation and in our culture are new problems, are new sins, are new kinds of vanity and futility. But the reality is that they're not. These are just old problems, old sins that have been recapitulated. This is just old idolatry made new. You see, this is the way that things have always been. Man has always been this way, chasing after the wind, seeking satisfaction in that which is vanity. And then in verse 10, the preacher answers the objection, responding to the critic. Verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new, already it has existed for ages which were before us? And so he answers the objection of the skeptic, who says, well, see this, I found this new thing. I found this new and shiny toy that's going to make me happy, that's going to give me ultimate satisfaction. But he says, already, it has existed for ages which were before us. This is not a new toy. This is not new satisfaction. This is simply old vanity and old futility. So he puts down the argument of the skeptic. And isn't this what natural man likes to do? Man naturally likes to pride himself in new discovery. See this new thing that I found. See this new happiness that I've discovered. As some say to themselves, see here is a new earthly pleasure that I've found. But that which one thinks is new, again, is simply an old lie recapitulated. It's simply old idolatry with a new label because there's nothing new under the sun. True and ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world, or to try and find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world, is to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. Again, you won't find any new and shiny toy on this earth. You won't find happiness or satisfaction in your new house. You won't find it in your new car. You won't find it by having a little bit more money in the bank. You won't find it in having perfect relationships or even a new job. You won't find ultimate satisfaction or true happiness in any of these things. Not that all of these things are bad. These are not bad things. That's not what the preacher is telling us. But he's telling us that you won't find ultimate happiness in these things ultimately. And we quickly forget how impossible it is to find satisfaction in this world. Notice with me verse 11. He says, there is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And so he says to us how easily we forget. How easily we forget what past generations have experienced, what past generations, how they have failed to find satisfaction under the sun. We are forgetful creatures, and this is our sin. We are naturally discontent creatures, are we not? Discontentedness is simply a lack of thankfulness to the Creator, when we should be giving thanks in all things to the God who made us, to the God who sustains us, and to the God who redeems us in His Son, Jesus Christ. But God has given us the wisdom of His Word. He has given us the wisdom of the preacher in order to learn to be content and to learn to be thankful for what God has given us. That we might not forget earlier things, and that we might look forward to future things. That we might find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. Listen to what Paul says about being content in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What Paul is talking about there, he's talking about contentedness. He's talking about thankfulness to God. He's talking about satisfaction and happiness in Jesus Christ, even through the worst circumstances of life. Because nothing else will do. Nothing else will give true and lasting satisfaction. You see, Paul says to us, I found the secret. I know the formula, and I'm going to give it to you. It is finding satisfaction in Christ. It is finding satisfaction above the sun. So, dear friends, we are called to find satisfaction in the same way. We are called to find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The wisdom of this world says to you, you should find your happiness in earthly pleasures. But we must not fall into believing this lie. Because the preacher says to us, in this circular course, yes, there is nothing new. You will die, the earth will remain, and life will go on without you. And so, in this short circle of life, we are all looking for satisfaction. And so I would ask you tonight, where is your satisfaction? Where is your hope? And where is your happiness found? Jesus asked this question in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. It's a soul-penetrating question. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What a question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? What if you have everything you desire on this earth? What if you have every satisfaction under the sun? Ultimately, you will never be happy, you will never be full, and you will never be satisfied because you will have forfeited your very soul. One author says it this way, how can an immortal being quench his thirst but from an infinite source? God has made us immortal beings. We are not eternal, but we are immortal. We have souls that will never die. And so how can an immortal being quench his thirst but from an infinite source? We must go to God, who alone is the infinite source. He says the soul was originally created to find a suitable and infinite gratification in the love of its Creator. And so it is for us. So it is for every man. This is the reason that God created us, to enjoy communion with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is why I had Caleb read from John chapter 6 earlier tonight, wherein our Lord says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So those in the crowd asked the question, "What shall we do? What are we working for?" And Jesus gives the answer. He says, "This is the work of God. This is the food which never perishes, and this is the food that will satisfy you for eternity. It is me, because I am the one that will cause you to endure to eternal life." And so he says, "Believe in me. Believe in the one that God has sent, because I am he." Remember that Christ came to inhabit this world, to dwell among us by taking on human flesh. He came to save us who are fading away. A generation goes and a generation comes. Futility is here. Vanity is present under the sun. But again, as one author says, futility will not have the last word, because Jesus has taken upon himself our sin, the curse, and the futility of life. Jesus has put death to death. There is the death of death and the death of Christ, as one Puritan put it. So Jesus has endured our futility. He has become a curse for us in his perfect life of obedience. And so, even though there is nothing new under the sun, Jesus indeed came to inaugurate a new covenant. A new covenant. He came to make us new creations in himself. He came to give us a new birth in himself. He came to make us sing a new song in himself. And he will bring in a new creation on the last day. And so even though we might say with the preacher, there is nothing new under the sun, in Jesus Christ, all things are new. We have been made new. We have been given a new nature and a new will and a new purpose to serve God and enjoy communion with him forever. Again, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says this, "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." And so we affirm this truth. We believe what the preacher says to us here. There is nothing new under the sun. Yes, until Christ returns and until he makes all things new. In the meantime, find your ultimate satisfaction and your spiritual happiness in Jesus Christ. And we conclude with this line, and I intend to conclude with this line at the end of every sermon in Ecclesiastes. "All is vanity, and Christ is all." Amen.
That's pretty good.
Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for this portion of Holy Scripture, which has been inspired by you. It is given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, O God, for allowing us the opportunity and the privilege and the joy and the delight of coming before you to think about it, to meditate on it, and ultimately to see Christ in it. So help us, we pray, O God, to not find joy and pleasure and delight in the things of this world, even as we would give you thanks for many of the blessings that we enjoy at your good and kind hand, but God, would you help us to find our ultimate satisfaction and happiness and hope in you and in you alone, so that no matter what we experience, we will rest in you, our God, who has given us eternal satisfaction and eternal peace in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.